Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. Last time in our study of Genesis, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at chapter 15. You might remember it was just a really dark night that Abraham went through in his life. Abraham had three concerns. And during his experience that he had, God met all three of them. We know that Abraham was worried about his safety. Many of us have that same worry at times. Abraham was worried about his heir, who would be after him. And he was also worried or concerned about the land that God would give him. We know Abraham was a man of faith. The New Testament talks a lot about Abraham being a man of faith. But, you know, Abraham was human. He was like you and I. Abraham had feelings that he had to deal with. But you know what I love about Abraham? Abraham knew he could go to God. He knew he could be honest about how he was feeling and what was going on in his life. But as we discussed a couple of weeks ago, God's promises will do nothing for us unless we, number one, believe them, and number two, act on them. We have to believe them and act on them. The Scripture tells us Abraham believed the Lord. So his righteousness was imputed to him. God's righteousness was imputed to him. Out of the horror of darkness, Abraham heard the terms of God's covenant. And you know what is really cool about it? He discovered God's plan for himself, for the nation, the people, and for the land. Here Abraham's all stressed out. He's worrying about this and that. So as he's seeking the Lord, and I believe that's important for you and I, as he's seeking the Lord, God revealed to him that God had it all in control. Well, it brings us here to Genesis chapter 16, where we have a decision that Abraham and Sarah are going to make that is going to radically not only affect their lives and the lives of the people, but it's going to change and affect the whole world. In fact, the decision being made right here in Genesis 16, we feel the effects of it here today in 2010. The Arab and Israeli conflict. And you know what? This is where it all started, right here. It's a good lesson for us about walking by faith and waiting for God to fulfill His promises in His way and in His timing. Tonight we're going to look at four steps that Abraham and Sarah took, for those of you that are taking notes, and what they reaped because they made a decision to step out of God's will by not waiting for God's timing. And you know what? Those of you that have stepped out of God's will, you know it is very dangerous to depend on our own wisdom. It's extremely dangerous. The first step we see, which isn't a bad step, it's actually a good step, we find them here in verse 1, waiting. They were waiting. Notice what verse 1 says. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Abraham is now 85 years old. We have 10 years of his life between Genesis 15 and Genesis 16. So that means Abraham has been walking with God for 10 years. And you know what? Abraham's learned some really valuable lessons about faith. God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. And so here we find them in verse 1 in a period of waiting. Now, mind you, it's been 10 years since God's promised this. You know, I mean, that should be a lesson in itself for us. Because how many times do we want God to move in a day or a week or a month? Let alone 10 years. And here He is, 10 years later. But if you're like me, you don't want to wait. You want it right now. Hebrews 6:12 says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, that's the key, faith and patience inherit the promises. It's waiting on God. I mean, from the looks of everything, they're waiting. Things are going good. How many of you know God's timing is always perfect? It's always perfect for what God wants to do. And you know what? This really wasn't just the birth of another baby. This was all about God's great plan of salvation that He had for the whole world. And it was going to come through Sarah and Abraham's son. Here Sarah's waiting. She's waiting for something to happen. And she becomes impatient. You ever been there? Where you get impatient? And it's like, I'm not waiting any longer. I want now. I want the answer now, God. I want this turned around right now. But you see, God had a reason for Abraham and Sarah waiting. You see, God wanted Abraham and Sarah to be so, their bodies to be so physically old that when God blessed them with that baby, Isaac, God would get all the glory. And you know what? Here's the biblical principle. And that is a willingness to wait on the Lord is evidence that you're walking by faith. Did you hear what I said? An evidence that you're walking by faith is a willingness to wait on the Lord. And I know it's hard, man. You see, here's the deal. When you stop trusting God and you start moving the wrong direction, I can promise you one thing. You're going to end up in some trouble, man. You're going to end up in trouble. Another evidence of faith is acting on the authority of God's Word. Hey, God said it. I believe it. I'm standing on it. In spite of what I see and what's happening around me, I'm standing on God's Word. That's another evidence of faith. Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. God's Word. Many of you have probably read Hebrews chapter 11. It's known as the Hall of Faith. I mean, here you have the recorded acts of ordinary men and women, just like you and I. Ordinary men and women who dared. They dared to believe God's promises and to obey God's commandments. I mean, just they stood on the promises. And you know what? Something else you might have noticed as you read through the Scriptures, and that is that whenever someone is acting by faith, you notice that God's joy and God's peace are in their lives. I like that. Paul wrote to the church in Rome and said in Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a joy and a peace. You guys have all experienced that at times. You're growing through the worst trial in your life, but you have a peace and a joy. That's an evidence that you're walking by faith. God's hand is on the situation. There are actually four evidences that I see of true biblical faith. And this is how you can tell if an individual has true biblical faith. Number one, he's willing to wait. He's willing to wait. No, you know what? Let's pray. Let's just wait for God to do the work. Let's pray. Secondly, that individual is only concerned about the glory of God. Can I glorify God through this? If not, I'm not moving. I'm not going to do it. Thirdly, you're obeying God's Word. You know what God's Word says, and you're standing. You're not smudging it a little bit. Just maybe this, that, tweak it a little bit. You're dead on with the Word. If the Word says it, I'll do it. If it doesn't say it, then I'm going to discard it. Fourthly, you're experiencing God's joy and peace. Those are four evidences of true biblical faith. You see, here Abraham and Sarah are waiting. And while they're waiting, they don't see this or necessarily feel this. But God was increasing their faith. God was increasing their patience. And you know what else God was doing? He was building their character. All of a sudden here, in verse 1 into 2, something happens. They come to a place where they decide to take matters into their own hands. And you know what? I'd be lying if I told you I've never been in that place. There had been times where I felt like I was in a corner and I had to do something, man. Instead of waiting, I did. I took matters in my own hands and God dealt with me accordingly. You see, waiting is a good place to be. But the problem is, when you start thinking, how can I deal with this and do this? You know what happens? Step number two. You start scheming. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.'" Now Abraham should have said, "Well, let me pray about this." What does he do? Look at it. It says, "Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. After Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land..." I mean, here God had sustained him for 10 years. That should have been enough proof that I'm walking with the Lord, man. He's never let me down in 10 years. I got to wait. I can't do this. Because God's not telling me to do this. Look at verse 4. "So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." Sarah realized that she wasn't able to have a child. So what does she start doing? And every one of us in this room have been there. What do we start doing? We start second guessing God. Well, maybe God wants me to pursue this or to do this. But how many of you know that's a very dangerous thing to do, second guessing God? You see, true faith is based on God's word. It's not based on the wisdom of man. Man's wisdom is not eternal. God's word and his wisdom is. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Most of you know this proverb. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways," not most or some of them, "in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." Not he might or he'll consider it. It says he will direct your path if you're totally leaning on him. Now at this point, I can understand, believe it or not, where Sarah's at. It's been 10 years since God promised she was going to have a child. Abraham's 85, she's right around 75. And she's thinking, "I am slightly beyond the flower of my age to have a child." And you know what? She's frustrated. She's frustrated. How many times have we prayed for something and we don't see it happening like as quick as we believe it should, and we're frustrated, man? Here she's frustrated and she is no longer concerned about the glory of God. Her goal now is to have a child. Something else I see here is that just because God is delaying, just because it's been 10 years and God hasn't done anything yet, it doesn't necessarily mean God's denying you. Just because it's being delayed. Here Abraham, he takes Hagar as a second wife, which actually was a legal marriage according to the custom of that day. And you know what? Standing outside looking at it, it would appear that the plan was successful. Because we read here that Hagar conceived and she became pregnant. But again, you guys know as well as I do, not everything that's legal or appears to be successful necessarily means it's God's will. It doesn't mean that it's God's will. God never accepted Hagar as Abraham's wife. How do I know this? Well, notice that the angel of the Lord called her Sarah's maid. We're going to see her in a couple of voices. Voices? A couple of verses. I don't know what it is tonight. The whole emphasis here is on Sarah. And later in chapter 21, verse 10, Hagar is referred to as the bondwoman and her son. Paul said in Romans 14, 23, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." You know what, guys? We need to understand that and know that. Whatever is not from faith is sin. We need to be living and walking and standing and breathing and eating and drinking all by faith. You see, God rejected the whole thing here. What these guys did, He rejected it. Because God had something greater in mind for Abraham and Sarah. And unfortunately, in so many times, I have fallen into this. And that is, I settled for something less than God's best. Here, if I would have waited, I would have gotten God's best. Man, you got to wait. When you look at the four evidence of true biblical faith, you see that Abraham and Sarah didn't pass the test. They flunked it, man. George MacDonald nailed it when he said, "In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably." Either way, you're going to be miserable without God. They're waiting. Decide to take it into their own hands. They start scheming, which led to the third step. It caused fighting. Look at verse 4. "So Abraham went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, 'My wrong be upon you.'" Here goes the finger pointing. It's your fault, Abraham. You should have prayed about this. Still listening to me. Look what it says. "I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." And Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand, Sarai. You can do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar, Hagar fled from Sarai's presence. You see, here's the bottom line. When you follow the wisdom of the world, don't be surprised when you end up at war just like the world. James 3, verses 13 to 17 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth, against God's word. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist," here it is. If you have envy in your hearts, if you're self-seeking, if you're doing this your own way, listen to what happens. It says confusion and everything are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom from God. You're gentle in your dealings. You're full of mercy. There's good fruits in your life, man. I mean, there's no partiality. There's no respecter of persons. You're not acting like a hypocrite. You're just being real. I'm waiting on the Lord. Paul asked the believers in Galatians 3:3. He said, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" I mean, here you got saved. God filled you with His Spirit. You're operating, you're functioning in the Spirit of God. You're experiencing peace and joy. He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now being made perfect by the flesh?" You know, that kind of hit home with me. I've been walking with the Lord 29 years. And I know what it's like to walk in the Spirit. And I can almost walk in the flesh and sense that I'm walking in the Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Because I've been living a Christian life for so long. And that really spoke to me. Rick, you've begun in the Spirit. Can you actually be that foolish where you think you can be made perfect by the flesh? That you can add to what God's doing in your life? You see, Abraham and Sarah began in the Spirit when they put their faith in the Lord, but now we see them moving out in the flesh. Here are men and God, men and women of God. And you know what? They're just like you and I, man. We're human. We're sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. And here they're making a decision because they're tired of waiting. I've been there. I'd be lying to you if I said I hadn't been there. I've been there before. More times than I care to share with you guys tonight. Waiting on the Lord. James 4, verse 1 to 3 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and can't obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you don't ask." And then he pulls the carpet out. He says, "You ask and you don't receive." Why? "Because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." You're asking for yourself. This ain't nothing to glorify God. You see, the principle here is that once you stop fighting with God and with yourself, you're going to stop fighting with others. Once you stop fighting with God and yourself, you will stop fighting with others. The very first step, and this might hurt just a tad, but because I love you guys and because God gave it to me first, I'm going to give it to you. The very first step toward reconciliation with others, listen to me, guys, and I love you, man, is getting yourself right with God first. It starts with me. If I'm right with God, then I can be right with everyone else around me. My wife, my kids, my friends, those I work with. I can be right with them. You see, instead of facing their sins honestly, each one of them, Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, took a different course. And you know what happened? It made it worse. You guys know that. I mean, I'm not telling you, especially if you're married. You know, when I take a different course and Steph takes a different course, it only makes it worse. Until I humble myself and get myself totally right with God and say, "God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'll bite my tongue, I'll eat crow, whatever I need to do. Just get me right." It's like David said, "Create in me a clean heart. I want a clean heart before you, God. Put a guard over my mouth that I won't sin against you, Lord." You see, first of all, Sarah's solution was what? To blame Abraham and mistreat Hagar as she vented her anger. Sarah seemed to forget one minor little detail. It was her suggestion for Abraham to take Hagar. Come on, Sarah. What's happening here? Secondly, what was Abraham's solution? His was to give in to his wife. And you know, here's the kicker. Guys, listen to me. We're the priests of our house. Abraham's the priest of his household. By Abraham giving in to his wife, he knew he shouldn't have did that. God told Abraham, "It's going to be through you and Sarah I am going to bring your son that is going to have descendants like the stars of the heavens. And through them, my great plan of salvation will be worked out." By Abraham heeding Sarah, you know what he did? He actually gave up the spiritual leadership of his home. He should have called them all together. And he should have sat down and as he had done before, he should have built an altar. But we don't see him doing that. Hagar, her solution? What was her solution? Run away as fast as she can from the problem. How many of you know you can't run away from your problems? You guys know, you've heard the saying, you can run but you can't hide. I could leave California and move to Arizona. Guess what? My problems are still with me. They go with me. They're still in my head, man. I still got to deal with them. You can't run. You would think Abraham would have learned his lesson when he fled to Egypt back in chapter 12. Waiting, scheming, fighting brought him to the fourth step. And what is that fourth step? The realization that you have to submit to God. You have to submit to God. Look at verse 7. "Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And Hagar said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abraham named his son, whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. I have learned one thing with the battles I go through, and that is that the battles among ourselves are caused because we obey three enemies. The world, the flesh, and Satan. Three enemies that we have. I mean, how can we ever expect to be at peace with God and each other if we're living with the enemy? How can we ever have peace? You see, first of all, Hagar had to submit to God. This is the first appearance in Scripture that we see since we began the book of Beginnings, Genesis, of the angel of the Lord, who is generally identified in Scripture as our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, the angel promised to do what only God can do. And in verse 13, I like this, Hagar calls the angel God. Well, this angel was actually the pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. Here we have a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Abraham and Sarah sinned against the Lord and against Hagar. But I want you to notice something here. Even though they blew it and they sinned, the Lord did not desert them. You see, that's something that is very false that people think when they sin against the Lord or each other. They think the Lord deserts them and wants nothing to do with them, and that's not the case. He's still there. He still loves us. My Bible tells me that He will never leave me or forsake me, even to the end of this age. That He's always there. You know who leaves who? I leave Him. Because of my actions or anger or frustration or whatever, I'm the one that leaves Him. He never leaves me. The angel called Hagar, Sarah's maid. You know what that suggests to me? It suggests that God did not accept the marriage of Abraham and Hagar. Which also means this, that Ishmael wouldn't be Abraham's heir in the blessings of the covenant. In fact, when you read the New Testament, Ishmael is symbolic of what? The flesh. Isaac is symbolic of being a Christian, of God's children, God's seed. Here God promises Hagar to multiply Ishmael's descendants and make them into great nations. And you know what he did? Because here in Genesis 16, Ishmael is the father of all the Arabs. What's interesting is that verse 12 says Ishmael would be a wild man. Does that ring any bells? The days we're living in today? And it identifies him with the wilderness where he would live. The Arab people. Hagar's experience brought her face to face with God. And you know what? It taught her some very important truths about Him. Truths that you and I need to continually remind ourselves of. Number one, God is the living God. Not only does He see us, but He hears also our cries when we're hurting. He sees and He hears when we're hurting. Secondly, He's a personal God. And you know what? He is very concerned about those who are mistreated or abused. God is very concerned about them. Thirdly, He knows the future and He cares for those who put their trust in Him. That falls in the category for every one of us here. That's how much He cares for us. Secondly, Sarah had to submit to God. Here's the facts. Abraham is the father of Hagar's baby. We can't deny that. She conceived from Abraham. And God had a covenant with Abraham, who is Sarah's husband. Well, you know what? Scripture doesn't tell us. If Hagar went back, as she submitted and went back to her mistress, to Sarai, Scripture doesn't tell us if Hagar said, you know what? I came face to face with God. And God revealed His plan for me with my child. We don't know if she had a conversation like that with Sarah. The Scriptures doesn't say. And weren't the Scriptures silent? We have to be silent. But we do know that Sarah accepted Hagar and took her back as her maid and submitted to God in that. We do know that. Thirdly, Abraham had to submit to God. I mean, Abraham let Sarah talk him into marrying Hagar. And he was the one who allowed Sarah to mistreat Hagar and force her to leave their home, their camp. You know what I believe is a lesson that God was teaching Abraham and Sarah, and it's a good lesson for you and I? And that is that they have to live with their mistakes. But you know what I love about this and what I love about God? He doesn't blame Abraham. He doesn't blame Sarah. He doesn't even blame Hagar. You know what God's solution to this mess that they had gotten themselves into? Another baby, Isaac. He was going to work out His plan yet. In Genesis 15, grace was reigning through righteousness because of Abraham's faith. Abraham was walking by faith and it was imputed to him as righteousness. But here we come to chapter 16. He gives up the throne. He lets sin reign. And it almost destroys his home. You know what that tells me, guys? It tells me today we could be on fire for the Lord. We could be walking by faith. We could have a track record. That, man, we're in the Word. We're in fellowship with each other. We're walking the best we can for the Lord. But we could get to a place where we could take matters into our own hands and make some decisions that will radically affect the rest of our lives. That's what that tells me, man. None of us is above that happening. And it needs to be a lesson for us to learn. You see, from the human point of view, this mistake was a tragedy that actually brought the plan that God had for His great salvation for the world to a halt. I mean, it slammed right into a brick wall. Abraham just stopped it right then and there in its tracks. This great plan of salvation. But let's consider from God's point of view a minute. Let's look at the divine point of view. I mean, how many of you know God is never caught off guard? He's never surprised about our actions. I mean, it wasn't like God's sitting there on the throne and He sees what's happening and He says, man, all I do is turn my head a moment, Abraham, and you blow it? God doesn't. He knew what was going to happen. How many of you know God's got a backup for everything that's going to happen in this world? He's got a backup plan. Praise God for that. You've heard me say this many times and it falls true here. And that is, when God can't rule, He overrules. Why? Because He will always accomplish His purposes. In spite of me. I can make mistakes and all I'm going to do is kind of stalemate for a little time what God's going to do with me in my life. Amen? He's going to get me back on track if I stop and ask God to help me and cleanse me and go forward from there. You see, Satan wants us to think that our mistakes become our ruin for the rest of our lives. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because Abraham and Sarah, they went before God, they confessed their sins, they received God's cleansing, and they learned to live with their mistake and move forward. Yes, there's going to be pain. Yes, there will be regret. You can sit here and regret and wonder, man, what if, all you want, what ifs. It's not going to change the fact of where we are right now. The key is to receive God's grace and overcome what's happened and move forward in Him, man. That's the victory we have. Someone said grace is the central invitation to life and the final word. Grace is the beckoning nudge and the overwhelming, undeserved mercy that urges us to change and grow and then gives us the power to pull it off. It's grace. We can do this. It's tough. It's painful, man. It hurts. But you know what? If you're in a place of waiting, let me suggest to you, in counsel and advice, keep waiting. Keep waiting. God has His best for you. If you put it in your own hands, you're going to settle for second, third, or fourth best. And then you can't turn around. You can't go away from that. Just keep waiting. Because you know as well as I do. I mean, if I was to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever gotten tired of waiting and started scheming, I'll bet you everyone would raise our hands in here. You start scheming and you end up fighting. You're fighting because you're out of God's will now. And then you get back to the place and recognize, you know what, Lord? I got to submit back to You. I'm going to wait. Amen? Powerful lesson to learn. Let's pray.